You know, I just felt that I should change my message, and it's actually not often that I would change my message literally with just with a few moments' notice. But I really feel that God wants to do something in here tonight. We came tonight not to a concert. We came to have an encounter with God. I don't know about you. I could preach all over the place. I could preach in different environments. But to me, it's not about getting up in front of a crowd and having the privilege of being able to talk. It's actually about inspiring people to step into a new place in God. And I just get a sense that right here in Tasmania today, that God is actually doing something significant in the supernatural realm. And we can determine tonight whether we go in sync with Him or we just, we'll just go along and it's a good night. Planet Shakers band's played. We've just heard the new album, some of the songs. It was awesome. Or we can say, God, would you just set something alight in me? Whether I'm young or I'm older in this place, whether I'm a pastor or I'm a student from a high school, God, stir something in me, because this is our time. This is a time where God wants to do something in Tasmania. But you know, the truth is that all of us are going to get on a plane and go back to Melbourne tomorrow. And we're not going to change the landscape of this place. But tonight we want to inspire you to recognize that this is your time, this is your region, and how you determine in your heart you're going to respond is going to determine what God is going to do. So right now, we do it all the time at our church because we don't want people to stand there. You know, I went to the football last week, and it was the Sydney Wanderers versus the Melbourne Victory. And I went to a stadium with 40,000 people there, and the Wanderers fans got beaten 4-1. But I want to tell you, they sung and they jumped and they clapped the whole night. Victory, when there was a goal, they went, yeah, and then they went quiet. And I tell you, I was more inspired by the Wanderers fans, even though I'm from Melbourne and that team was from Melbourne, because there was something in them that said, we're not just going to show up and watch. We're not going to show up and be spectators. We're not going to come and just enjoy what is here to offer. We're actually going to make the difference in the atmosphere. And I want to tell you that there's a responsibility on each of us that knows God in this place to make a difference in the atmosphere. There is a landmass here in Tasmania that is waiting for just one. But imagine if two, imagine if 10, imagine if a whole raft of people said, God, I'm putting my hand up, will you use me? If that's you, I want you to put both hands in the air, and I want us to commit. God, would you move in this place tonight? God, I'm open to receive from you. I don't want to just hear a word. I want to participate in a message. So God, I pray, inspire my heart, stir my spirit, so that I leave this place tonight knowing I've had an encounter with you, that I will be a part of the change. I can feel the shift in the atmosphere, that I would be a contributor to seeing change in this environment in Jesus' name. And everybody who believes it, amen. Why don't you grab a seat? You know, there was a young kid, I think, that I met in the foyer after the service this morning, and he had a Barcelona top on. I think it was the same kid that got the CD tonight or the DVD. Is that right? Where is that kid? I can't see anything beyond about John Lewis. Here he is. What's your name? Oliver, stand up on the chair, Oliver. Stand up on the chair. Oliver, right in front of this crowd, there is a gift on your life. There is a creative gift on your life. And, you know, even as this band's up here singing and playing, you know, I know that in your heart there's something of, God, I want to do something for you one day in the area of creative. I can see you writing songs. I can see you drawing and creating a creative capacity that's actually going to bring a change to a generation. I want you to get it in your heart right now as just a young man, that, God, I can make a difference in this place. And I can see you like the Pied Piper in years to come, with other people following behind you going, I'm getting behind this guy. I'm going to see something happen. I can see you playing a role in youth ministry in this state where you actually bring change to the youth culture. Right now, you're just a young man. But remember, this morning, you probably weren't listening to me, but I was speaking about David. He was just a young man, and he changed a whole generation. Oliver, don't wait till you grow up to say, I'm going to be used of God. He's going to start using you now. God, I speak into this young man's life. I pray that there would be an increased capacity come upon him, and in Jesus' name use him as you've already spoken over his life. Good on you, champion. Grab a seat, but start going for Chelsea instead of Barcelona. Anyway, I want to read to you from an obscure passage in the Bible. I had another message prepared about more tonight, but I just felt we need to go here. 2 Kings and chapter 7. One of my favorite stories, one of my favorite messages. And it's a message about 4 lepers, quite an obscure story. But actually, I want us to look through this story because I want us to understand that it speaks prophetically to you as a people here tonight. And here it says, now there were 4 men who had leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. Positive scripture, isn't it? So let's go over the camp of the Armenians and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. Got incredible options, these guys. Die, die, maybe live, die. At dusk, they got up and they went to the camp of the Armenians. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Armenians to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents, their horses and their donkeys. I don't know why, but there's always donkeys in the Old Testament. Mind you, there's still donkeys in the church today. And they left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is the day of good news, and if we keep it to ourselves, if we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go and report this at once to the royal palace. For the screen guys, you've got the wrong set of scriptures, so don't worry about it. It's a whole different message. But this is an incredible story because in Samaria at this time, there was a famine. The famine actually caused a setting where the people even inside the city walls. Understand, in Samaria, there were city walls that were large enough that 2 chariots could go in opposite directions next to each other. Huge walls. These guys had leprosy, a disease that was contagious. And so they were thrown outside of the city walls. So they were rejected. They were outcasts. They feel like they were insignificant, unimportant. And I want to speak to the spirit that actually speaks to people here in Tasmania. Because so often you feel like we're just not quite the same as those guys on the mainland. I even hear people talk about the mainland. I still don't get that. You are part of the mainland. It's not the mainland and us. You are part of Australia. And you are an important part. And who knows that God is setting you up that you could be the people that light the fire to see something spread throughout our great nation. But you see, it's important to understand there was a famine in the land. When we see in the Old Testament a story like this, we've got to understand that this, as I said this morning, is a picture in the natural of what is going on in the spiritual. And so we apply this in a spiritual set of circumstances. So right here, there's a famine in the land. Young people at your schools right now, there is a spiritual famine that is going on. It needs some young people, teenagers, that will rise up and say, I can see my class one for Jesus. It needs some teenagers, some people at college and university to say, I can make a change. It needs people out in the marketplace to recognize that they are called to the ministry of business and therefore they're going to go out every day understanding that God has purposed them. Church leaders, it's time for us not to have a mentality of the famine is in the land, so what can we do? But understanding that we can call on our God and in our circumstance He can come. If He'll do it for just 4 lepers, how much more will He do it for us? Here in the Bible, there's just this small scripture. We don't hear of these 4 lepers again, but God cares so much about their plight that He actually gets involved in their situation. And I want to tell you, something's going to crack in the atmosphere here right now. God is going to enable a group of people to actually say, we're going to break the famine in the land. We're going to break the famine over the church. We're going to break the famine in the area of finances. We're going to break the famine in the area of supernatural healings. We're going to start to see a breakthrough like we've not seen before in this nation. But you know, if we're going to understand this passage, we've got to break it down a bit. And 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 3 and 4 says this, to repeat it. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here. That needs to burn in your bones, Tasmania. Needs to burn. Why stay here? Oh, it's been good what you've had, but there's so much more that God has purpose for you. If we stay here, we'll go into the city, the famine is there. If we stay where we are, we die. If we go into the city, we die. If we stay here, we die. So let's go over to the camp of the Armenians and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. So the option is this. Go back to where you came from. There's a natural tendency in all of us to want to go back to what once felt comfortable. People in churches do it. They leave one church and go to another, or they go back to an environment they once came from and they think, it's going to be awesome because what I've come into just doesn't fit me, so I go back. But wherever you go back to, it has changed. You see, in the book of Ephesians, it talks about put on the full armor of God. But notice something about the full armor of God. There's nothing on the back. Because God didn't design us to put the armor of God on and go back to where we came from. Because the minute we go back, our back is vulnerable and we can die. We need to keep moving forward and taking ground as God has purposed. So we go back and we die. Have you ever been back somewhere? You know, I was brought up in a little home in Woodall Street in Perth, West Australia. A few years ago, I had the opportunity just driving by to see the house. The time that I was driving by was a time where the house was opened. And it was on the market for sale. So I thought, I'm going to go inside. And I went inside that house. And I went into my bedroom. Now, that bedroom was the bedroom where I got my first preaching gig. That's the first place that I preached. Because at the age of 7, I don't know how old Oliver is, a bit older than that. But I was a young man and nobody had invited me to preach. And yet I believed I had a preaching gift at the age of 7. So I decided, why wait for somebody to invite me? I'm just going to set up my own environment. So on every Tuesday and Thursday afternoon, I'd go down the corridor to my bedroom and I'd shut the door. Now in those times, we had something that was referred to in one of the sessions this morning called an overhead projector. I want to tell you, it's a bit like these lights that are shining at me right now. If you walk past the overhead projector in church and you looked into the globe, you could be startled and blinded forever. Not only that, the overhead projector was in the season where we didn't have air conditioners, so the windows of the church were open. And you had these people who were overhead projectionists. It was a ministry. You were on roster. It wasn't like words popping up there. And the thing about overhead projectionists, they were very protective about pretty much that whole section of the front row. You could not sit there because they would line every slide up meticulously. Some choruses, as they were called then, had like 7 verses. And you had a stack of slides. But every now and again, a wind would blow. And you'd be singing some song like, Amazing Grace. And you'd look up and there'd be no words on the screen. But you'd see the overhead projector running across the floor trying to grab the slide because it had blown in the wind. And the whole church would stop until they came back and put it back. Other overhead projectionists were pretty hopeless at their ministry. Because they are not supposed to worship. So they put the screen down and then lost in worship. And we're all waiting for the words, but they're gone. It's like, you know, somebody has to slap them across the head, get the thing down. And so in my bedroom at home, I had an overhead projector. It was a broom handle and a cardboard box, but I believed it worked. I could see it visually. And so I would actually lead the songs in those times. Song leaders would lead like this. You know, I don't know why. It was crazy, really, but they would do that. And so I was in my room leading. Oh, I forgot to tell you. I'd line up my 14 or 15 teddy bears against the back wall. I want to tell you, these guys were theologians by the time I'd finished with them. They were there and I'd preach message after message. And it was incredible. But the thing that I loved to do was preach. The worship was finished. I was standing in front of my teddy bears and I would preach. And at the end of the meeting, I would always give the teddy bears an opportunity to respond. You know, I'd pray, is there anybody here who wants to get saved? And sure enough, I would also say, if your friend wants to get saved, go and help them. So I'd come down the front and I'd grab one of those teddies and I'd bring them forward. And without a word of a lie, every single Tuesday and Thursday, 2 or 3 of them would get saved. They'd come forward and I'd pray with them. Sometimes they'd go down under the power of God, flat on their back in that room. It was incredible what was happening in that room. Sometimes I'd actually leave the room and I'd say, look, I'm dismissing the service, but I'm going to leave those in the presence of God. And I'd go up the corridor. Because it was after school, I'd go to the refrigerator. My mum would say, how'd you go tonight, son? Oh, 3 got saved. Powerful meeting, mum. She would like, that's great, love. Funny thing is, my mum lives in Perth, West Australia, 3 hours time zone different. I can almost guarantee you that when she sees Instagram that I've been preaching somewhere, she'll send me a text. How'd you go tonight, love? 40 years later. I don't want any of you to underestimate what you are projecting when you start to believe that God's going to use you. Because God's going to use you in different settings. God's going to use you in powerful ways. But you see, I went back into that bedroom, and where I thought that bedroom was the hugest room on the planet, in the home open, I could put my hands out like this and turn around. I probably don't need this anymore, do I? Do I? It's not working. I just feel like, you know, an absolute duh with, you know, this thing on, talking like this the whole night. But anyway, it's way too complicated to take it off right now. And in that room, it was so small. But isn't it amazing how the enemy says, why don't you go back? But he doesn't tell you it's never the same. Because the Bible says that God is consistently moving. We don't know the way he's moving, but as soon as you draw a line in the sand, he's moved on. Or if you turn your back and you go back, it's never what it seemed to be. Get it out of your mind. Oh, that church was better. That youth group was better. When that happened, church, we got to be a church that's advancing, moving forward. Because if we go back just like these guys, we die. If we stay where we are, it says, and we draw a line in the sand, there's no food coming over the wall. There's nothing there for them, so they're going to die. Same with us. You can't draw a line in the sand, yeah, but I've already been there. I've been to every meeting. I don't go forward at the front. That's for young people now. Why don't you get out of your seat sometime and come forward in praise and worship? Just so you're not living in a space that says, I used to do that. Keep moving forward. Keep pushing into all that God has for you. So then it says, die, die. But then we have maybe live. But the funny thing is, the maybe live is, let's go to the Armenians' camp. The Armenians were the largest assembled army on earth at that time. Whoa, that was intentional. I just want to come down to the crowd. The largest assembled army on earth at that time. Here they are, and these four lepers go, why don't we go to their camp? What a stupid plan. They're the enemy. The enemy is designed, duh, to actually kill you. Not only that, you've got leprosy. I mean, highly, you know, infectious disease. What are you going to do when you get there? Hi, Commander, we're here to infect you all. I mean, think about this plan. Well, the Bible says, die, die, maybe live. But see, spiritually, we die if we don't attack the enemy's camp. If we don't actually focus our faith beyond ourselves, not going back, not staying where we are, but go towards the enemy's camp. Maybe we live, maybe we die. But this is the extreme generation that loves that element of there's risk. Well, I want to tell you, risk in the church world is spelt simply faith. We need to recognize that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We go back, we die. We stay where we are, we die. So the only option we've got is, I'm going to take a step towards the enemy's camp. Maybe I live, but I want to tell you, if you've never been in the space of faith, oh, you're not living life to the full. What God had purposed for you. Church, it's your day to rise up in faith. It's your day to say, I'm going to step out and who knows what might happen. Die, die. Maybe live, die. When you step out in faith, this story tells us that God makes a way where there is no way. In verse 5, at dusk they got up and they went to the camp of the Armenians. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Armenians to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and they fled in the dusk and they abandoned their tents, their horses and their donkeys and they left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. Isn't it interesting that for four lepers, God would make a noise so profoundly loud that an army that is trained to have those on lookout to see what's coming heard a noise that was so loud and startled them so much that they left everything where it was and ran for their lives. Anybody who's ever watched a Monty Python movie knows what I'm talking about. Run away, run away. You know, here they are in this setting and they actually just run away. They leave everything as it is. God did that for four lepers. But what moved the hand of God? A step of faith. Without faith, it's not sometimes works. Sometimes God will be merciful. It actually says in Hebrews, without faith, It's impossible to please God. So what brings pleasure to God when the church of Jesus Christ doesn't just show up for meetings, doesn't just go through the routine of running a church, doesn't just have a good youth meeting where we catch up with our friends, but where there's a church that'll say, I'm prepared to take a step of faith. Happy, scared. I'm going to pray for the sick. Maybe they'll get healed. Maybe they won't, but I'm going to, happy, scared, take a step of faith. The church, when the pastor says, we're going to take a special offering, and we get stirred in our spirit, okay, we're going to do something supernatural, and we put money into the bucket on Sunday. Isn't it amazing how on Monday there's always twice as many bills as you imagined? Do you think that's coincidence? No, because it's the happy scared. It's understanding that when you take a step of faith, God will always make a way. But do you think these four lepers knew that the army was clearing its decks? No, they wouldn't have known at that stage. They're just walking through the desert. They would have been talking to each other. Are you sure we made the right decision? It's getting hot out here. At least we had the comfort of the wall. We could have died in the shade. Now we're going to die in the heat. Isn't it amazing how we take a step of faith, but then we start to doubt? But church, I want to encourage you. I want to stir you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're not always going to get it right, but I want to tell you what attracts the attention of heaven for just four lepers in a desert is simply that they said, we're not just going to focus our faith on what we get. We're going to focus our faith on the enemy's camp and move the hand of God. And I want to encourage you to understand, what are you doing in your church? What are you doing in your youth group? What are you doing in your school to position yourself for God to come into your circumstance? Because without faith, heaven's attention doesn't get alerted. So here it is. God makes a way where there is no way. The third thing is that faith is only rewarded. Faith is only rewarded. So many people want the rewards and the benefits, the prosperity gospel. They want stuff to happen in their church, but it never comes about because God is just good to us. It happens because we motivate His hand by faith. And these things will be added unto you. What stirs Him? It's our step of faith. It's people that will say, I'm going to step out. I'm not going back. I'm not staying here. But, oh God, I'm going to take that step. Live or die, I'm going to step into what you purpose for me. You know, when I started out as a young pastor, we started our church and I had this amazing thing. I was a man of great faith. I turned to my wife a few months before we started the church and I said, honey, we're going to start a church and in the first 12 months, we're not going to take any money from the church. We're just going to keep reinvesting it and we're going to trust and believe God. Man of faith and power. But you know, within about 3 months, we had no money. And because we're running a church, I couldn't even, I used to earn some money as preaching itinerantly, but now I couldn't even do that because I'm at church every Sunday. And I had to really trust God. And it got to about 3 months into the church. The church is exploding. And the worst part about it, or the best part, was that church financially increased in those first few months. It could have paid us a full-time salary. But I couldn't take it because I'd made the statement, I'm going to live by faith for the first 12 months. Stupid, what did you say that for? Happy, scared. Sometimes you step out and do what God wants you to do, and it's not always an easy space, but He's going before you. Make no mistake, even in your church circumstance right now, He's going before you. He's making a way. He's removing the army. He's removing those things that have been obstacles. Keep stepping forward, because God's going to come through. So we had this opportunity. Somebody in our church said to us, look, we've got a holiday house. It's only an hour's drive away. We would love you to go and spend a few days, even a week there. No charge, we just want you to go and be blessed. We were like, that's fantastic. But at that stage in our lives, we literally had $50. I'm not talking we had any credit card. We didn't have any other capacity. We had $50 left. But because this had come to us, it was like, we need this break. And $50 is $50. And although it's not going to be like, you know, fine dining, we can still have some time away together. On the way there, I had to speak at a youth camp. It was actually a young leaders camp. And it was about those kids learning how to reach their schools for Christ. I was a Youth Alive director in my region at that time and the state. And so I went along to speak at the night meeting. Leonie, my wife, went to the house, which was about half an hour further on. And I said I'd meet her there. We're in the meeting. And they take up an offering in the meeting. I had the $50 in my pocket. Good thing was that I didn't feel like the Lord spoke to me to take the $50 and put it in the offering. I probably wasn't listening, but I didn't hear Him say anything, so I kept the $50. And so anyway, but then worship goes on after the offering. And suddenly I hear this voice say, take the 50, make it into two 20s and a 10, and I'm going to instruct you what to do. I instantly thought, that must be the devil. So I rejected it in Jesus' name. But then it kept coming to me. I'm like, are you sure that's you, Lord? And at that moment, you've got to understand, when you're youngly married, I don't know whether the Bible says you should have a healthy fear of the Lord. But I also had a very healthy fear of my wife at that point in time. And so $50 was $50, you know. And that's in a movie, isn't it? $50 is $50. Anyway, and so I was, you know, had this $50. So I got the team to change the $50 to two 20s and a 10. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to teach the young people on giving. I said, you just had an offering. Surely that can't be you, Lord. He's like, I don't want you to take an offering. I want you to teach them so that it's not loaded on the back of an offering. Just teach them. So I'm like, okay. So he says, the first thing, there's three areas of giving. Right there in the meeting, he said to me, there's three areas. You've got to sow into good soil. So there's a young man that was sitting in the crowd that I knew, and he was a good young man and had great potential on his life. And so I took $10 and I went up to him and I gave him the $10. And he's got a big smile on his face. Of course, he's about to get my $10. And so I give it to him and I hold the note pretty tight, but he's pretty determined and he takes it, smiling. And I'm thinking, how am I going to tell my wife? What am I going to say? $40 now. Then I feel that second area of giving is you should give because the Lord tells you to give. The Lord spoke to me about a girl that I didn't know sitting in the crowd, and he said, give her the $20 and tell her I love her. So I go up to her and I give her the $20. I say, God wants you to know he loves you. And she bursts into tears. I'm thinking, I'm the one that should be crying. I'm giving you my $20. You should be happy. But later I find out she'd come to the meeting that night and she said, God, I brought four girls with me to camp. And I've got no more fuel in the car. I had enough to get here, but I don't have enough to get home. Would you come through for me? And when I gave her that $20, she was able to believe that her Father in heaven cared so much about that little thing, which is fantastic, but I'm still only now got $20 left. I'm starting to think, how can I tell my wife? What are we going to do, Lord? Honey, I believe God's saying that we should have a fasting holiday, you know. And anyway, so then I've got the last 20. And the Bible says that you should give just to be generous. By that stage, I'm like, $20, no dollars, what difference does it make? I walk up to this kid and I say, the Bible says just to be generous. So here, and he's like, awesome, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, awesome for you. So I give it to him. I start preaching a message. Pastors have an amazing ability to be preaching in front of you, but be thinking about something totally unrelated. And so I'm thinking about, I am dead. What do I tell my wife? Good for you, Lord, that you know, great, these young people have built up. But my wife, who I'm supposed to be blessing, is going to have a fasting holiday. What do I tell her? I'm scared of her, Lord. Can you do something? Anyway, I'm preaching away. As I'm preaching, I have this ministry time. Young people come forward, and I start praying for this young man. Got my hand on his head, and as I've got my eyes closed, hand on his head, I feel this hand go in my pocket. It wasn't my hand, folks. I open my eye. There's a young man. He's got his hand in this pocket, and his other hand going. And I'm like, yeah, you know, like, I'm going to kill you. He goes, No, look in your pocket. And I look in my pocket and there's a $50 note. He says, when you were giving out the money, God spoke to me that I should give it back to you. And I was like, yes, I always believed God would come through. What a man of faith I am. So then I walk out to my car, and as I'm walking out, one of the committee members at camp says, Pastor Neil, you're not going to believe it, but we didn't plan any money on this camp. But we've actually had an incredible profit, and we as a committee felt that we should bless you. I didn't say it, but I thought it. Yes, I believe that's right. So they gave me a white envelope. Oh, that's a beautiful thing when you're living by faith, a white envelope. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the white envelope. Not when it comes through in the mailbox, but when a church leader gives, oh, hallelujah. And anyway, so, you know, I get the white envelope, and because, you know, I'm a man of God, I just slip it in my jacket pocket. Thank you very much. You know, I just trust God. I don't trust what's in the envelope. Yes, thank you, Lord. Anyway, they walk away, they go around the corner, I quickly rip it out and rip it open. There's $300 in the envelope. My 50 has gone to 350. The interesting thing about us is we all want a story like that, but it doesn't happen by going back. Because back here is death. It doesn't happen by drawing a line in the sand saying, I'm going to keep the 50 bucks, I'm going to keep the 50 bucks, I'm going to keep the 50. It happens with, oh, what's my wife going to do? Oh, how am I going to live? Oh, fasting holiday. But I prefer to be in a space of faith rather than living in the safety of my own zone. You see, if you're going to understand what these four lepers did, they said, we're not going back. We're going to go into the purpose that God has for us. We're going to take back what the enemy's stolen. They arrive at the camp and it says when they arrive, there is food and there is clothing and there is wealth. They weren't asking God for any of that. What were they asking for? Their lives. But you see, pressed down, shaken together, running over, when you take steps of faith, God blesses you. When you pursue the kingdom, God adds all these things unto you. We need to recognize that it's faith that motivates the hand of God. And it's not faith anywhere, it's faith in the enemy's camp. They get there and they can't believe it. You can imagine them, they're running in, these guys. They're so excited, you know, they've got leprosy. Throw their hands up in the air and they just keep going. Oh, bad joke anyway. And they, you know, but they go in and they get, you know, there's a commander's huts there and there's chickens as large as ostriches and they're eating and they're putting on these robes and they're running off and hiding them and they're loving that moment of celebration. It was added to them. You want to see God's favor and blessing? Take steps of faith. Pursue His purpose and He'll add these things. Some of you in this place feel like you're dry and maybe you've been going back. Oh, it was good before, but maybe you've been standing in the same place for a long time, but it's time to just take a bit of space that you haven't before. Step out and, oh, this is awkward. But God's making a way where there is no way. God's going to bless and favor those that use faith. But in their moment of celebration, wouldn't you think it had finished there? Ha, 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 we've run away from Samaria. They're all dying. They kicked us out. They were outcast. They made us outcast, but now look at us. We've got it all. But you see, sometimes you go through persecution. Sometimes you feel inferior. Sometimes you feel insecure. Because God's preparing you for when He wants to use you, you don't forget where you've come from. And you actually save the whole generation, not just yourself. The people who are consumed with themselves, God couldn't trust them to look after the others. So you see, why we go through hardship sometimes, why we go through persecution, is because it prepares us to have an empathy for the whole generation. They arrive and it says here in verse 8, I've already done that, sorry, verse 9. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is the day of interesting words. Good news. What does it talk about in the New Testament? Good news. The direct parallel of these words is exactly the same. Salvation would come to His people. So actually they're walking through the camp, enjoying all that they've got, and suddenly they have this thought. This isn't for us. This is for all those people in Samaria that rejected us. What a bizarre thought. Our lives are not about ourselves. Our lives are not about us responding to our fears and staying where they are, where we are. Our lives are not about going back to what is comfortable. Our lives are purpose that we would position ourselves by faith so that God can use us to take back what the enemy has stolen. All over this great state, there are people that are away from God. There are people that are going through life circumstances. There are drug addictions all over this state. There's unemployment. There's circumstances of life that people are going through, and you need to start to understand that's not just because you live in society, that's because the enemy has stolen from us. And it's time for us to recognize that the force, you know, that we're supposed to be a forceful generation that takes back what the enemy has stolen. We need to rise up. We need to recognize this is our time. This is our moment. This is our hour. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Our churches should be filled with stories of what we did. Church is a point where we rally together to celebrate. But it just stirs us to go and do more. Then we come back and we testify of all the things that God has done in and through us as we've taken steps of faith. It's fantastic that there's 21 churches in the ACC here in Tasmania. But it's not enough. It's time that we saw more church, not just churches for the sake of a number, but more people in churches all throughout this great state. But if people just keep doing what they've been doing all along, that's not going to change. In fact, it's going to shrink back. But if there would be those that would say, ah, happy, scared, oh, I'm going to get out and I'm going to do what God purposed me to do. Scott, you can come. You know, my son, Ryan, 2 years ago, the age of 12, he came home from school one day. We were sitting eating at the table, and I know none of you do this, but sometimes I have the TV on while we're eating dinner. I know that you sit and talk amongst your families and have great... But often when I get home, it's the news. And all men know that there's two things you do when you get home. You check the mailbox and you watch the news. You just want to feel some level of control, even though you've got none over the rest of the world. So my son's sitting at the table and he says, Mom, men can do two things at once, by the way. I could hear what he was saying and watch the news. Not this man, but maybe other men can. Anyway, so he said, Mom, we're learning about the different ways the world came into being. Today we learn about the Big Bang Theory. My friend, Jared, turned to me in class and said, Ryan, I don't believe in God. In the middle of class, Mum. Ryan says, why don't you believe in God? He said, because I've never felt him. So Leonie kicks me under the table. Watching the news. I was listening to Ryan as well, but watching the news. And gives me the look that only wives can give and husbands can interpret. You better get in this conversation or you're dead. I'm like, okay. And I go, Ryan, what did you say to him? I said, well, I didn't say anything because I've never felt God either. I said, Ryan, you've responded to altar calls. You've talked about that. Oh, yeah, that's true. But it was a long time ago, Dad. It's a long time ago. Parents, if your kids are in church and they respond every week, keep letting them respond every week. That's better than being non-responsive. Don't have this mentality that says, you've already made that decision. Kids in the scope of their life need to keep opening up. And so often in church we go, well, you only make one decision. And no, let them keep open and respond. He made 300 decisions. And said to Ryan, Ryan, let's talk about this when you go to bed. Each night I'll go and lie in the bed with the kids and talk to them. And lay in bed that night and he's telling me the story. And I say, Ryan, but you've felt God before. And he goes, yeah, I have, Dad, but not recently. I said, okay, tell you what. Let's pray right now that in the next 7 days you're going to have an encounter with God. It had come out of my mouth before I realized, wow, this becomes my responsibility. And he's like, that's awesome, God. That's awesome, not God, Dad. But actually, you know, parallel of a season of kids' lives is you are the God in their life. You are God's representative that they connect with him. I want to encourage you, don't take that lightly. So I'm like, yeah, no worries. I walk out of his room. I'm like, oh, I cannot believe I've just said 7 days, right? You know, and you start thinking, how can I make this happen? And of course you can't. What's the point of me speaking to you and crowds all over the world if I can't even lead my son into an encounter with Jesus? I go away to New Zealand that weekend. That was on a Monday. Tuesday, actually. I come home on the Monday. Leonie at the table says, hey, Ryan, have you told your dad what happened? He goes, oh, no, Dad, I didn't tell you. But last night, sorry, at children's church yesterday, they asked if anybody wanted to have an encounter with God. And I was like, this is the moment. So I went forward and I stood at the front and they prayed for me. Dad, something crazy happened. I fell down. I watched other people do that, but I thought they were just sort of having a fall. I didn't have a fall, Dad. It was like, I was on the ground. Dad, not only that, I lied there for so long that service finished. They started the next service and they had to sit me up at the end of the second service because I was just out. I said, what happened? He said, Dad, God started to show me how he was going to use me. That I would write songs and God, that I would preach in front of crowds like you do, Dad. And he started to show me. It was incredible. I said, Ryan, remember you didn't have an encounter for your sake. This started because Jared said to you he's never felt God. Your first assignment is Jared. He goes, yeah, great, Dad. Awesome. What do I do? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. So anyway, he goes to school the next day. They go to the Science Discovery Center. It's basically what they do is they lie on their back and they have all this roof in different stars and solar systems, and they talk about it. And they get on the bus, and Ryan tells me Jared sits at the back of the bus. The rest of the class is all through the bus. He's the last one to get on. He said, I thought, this is my moment. She said, I stood in the aisle at the front of the bus, and I said, Jared, you might not have experienced God, but in 7 days, you're going to experience God. I said, how many people are there? He goes, the whole class, Dad. I'm like, oh, God, help me. This is my problem again. So every night we're praying and I'm sweating. Oh, God, come through. He goes to school about 5 days later. The teacher shows, I can't remember what it's called, but it's by Louis Giglio. Creation, indescribable. It shows the creation perspective. Ryan's sitting in the back of the class, Jared's sitting at the front. Halfway through the video, Jared turns around in front of the whole class. He goes, Ryan, I think I just experienced God. Ryan goes, I said to Ryan, what did you say? He goes, I said nothing. You haven't told me what to do after that. I said, seriously, what are you thinking? He goes, well, what do I do? I said, you should ask him if he wants to come to know Jesus. He goes, great idea. How do I do that? I said, buddy, you've responded hundreds of altar calls. And he goes, yeah, but how do I do that? And so we have this thing called Red Book for our kids program, and it gives them in the middle an opportunity of how to lead their friend to the Lord. So he goes, I'll take it to school tomorrow, Dad. I said, okay. Comes home that night. I said, how'd you go? He goes, oh, it was great. In the morning, I saw him as we were putting our bags out the front of the classroom. I said, Jared, do you want to know Jesus? Jared said, yes. He said, all right, meet me at morning recess. You've got to love the transactional nature of this process. Anyway, so he comes out of class together, and he says, I took him right up the back behind the cleaner shed. So what do you mean? He goes, right up the back of school. I said, why? He goes, we needed privacy, Dad. Okay. So then I went through the sinner's prayer with him, and then I left him there and I went and played soccer. I said, why? He goes, he's got a lot of sin, Dad. He needed to resolve it with Jesus. I don't know about the theology after just praying the sinner's prayer, but anyway. Comes home the next day. He's got a note. Jared's mum. I'm like, what does it say? He goes, it's to you, Dad, not to me. I haven't read it. I open it, I'm thinking, oh, she's going to be like, what are you getting my son? I open it, it says, hi, Ryan, you don't know who I am, but I'm Jared's mum. I want to write to you that Jared came home with his book last night. He showed me the book in the lounge room, and after he told me what he'd done, he looked at me and he said, Mum, do you want to accept Jesus into your life? And Ryan, I want to thank you because last night I prayed the sinner's prayer. What you don't know is my granddad was a preacher. I got hurt in the church when I was very young and I haven't been for many, many years. I want to thank you for seeing my son come back to Christ. Ah! The pressure on me to see my son come through. I can go back. It's comfortable over here. Son, just go to church, and when you get a bit older, I can draw a line in the sand. Well, you're just going to have to do it. I don't know how you're going to have it. In 7 days. What am I doing? Ryan, 7 days, Sharon. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 2 weeks later, 12 years of age, our children's pastor heard me tell the story at staff prayer, the testimony. He says to Ryan, Ryan, would you preach at children's church this week? I didn't know. I preached in our church that Sunday. Ryan comes out the back in the green room and he sort of got a bit of swagger. He goes, Dad, how did you go? I said, what do you mean, how did I go? He goes, you know, how many salvations? He'd never asked me that question. I said, I think that was about 8 or 9. He goes, oh, good, good. I said, why? He goes, I preached today in children's church. I said, how did you go? 23, Dad, 23. Why stay here? scared. Some of you have resolved yourself to going back. Oh, maybe not in the natural, but in the spiritual. Something happened. Something made me afraid. I tried in my class and nothing happened. Some of you have become content to show up every week. But when we hear the story of the five talents, he calls the one that maintains what he has wicked and lazy. Pretty harsh words. But what he's saying is, if you don't take what I've given you and use it, it amounts to nothing. Why be a Christian and show up to church every week? You may as well go to the football, scream your lungs out and do whatever else you want. But if you're here, there's a purpose. It's to take back what the enemy has stolen. Go back, you die. Stay here, you die. I'm going to take back enemy ground and see God come through. He's going to make a way where there is no way. He's going to give me the opportunity to break into areas like I've never seen. Why stay here? Tasmania is looking for someone who will say, I'll rise up for this generation. This generation doesn't just mean young people. It means anybody who has the capacity to take breath. We need some 50-year-olds that once were stirred by God to win their generation. We need some teenagers that walk into environments that feel threatened and intimidated. I'm the only kid in my school, but happy, scared. I'm going to take a step of faith. If he can do it for four lepers, how much more can he do it for this room of people? If you're in this room tonight and you say, I want to take a step of faith. I want to freshly take a step of faith. Why don't you get out of your seat and just come to the front. Lift your hands, because I tell you, God's going to deposit some seeds of faith all over this room. Young and old, come on, step out of your seat. Come and stand here and allow God to touch you in this environment right now.